good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Distinctives. We are going to be going over the priority of the word here tonight. And I'm going to change things up a little bit after the study. So depending on when we get done and things like that. I mean, if you have to go get your kids from Wana, you can get your kids for Wana, all right? But after we go through this and we teach this, if you have any questions, like on what I taught here tonight, or for the other couple times of where God guides, God provides, or being led by the Spirit, or whatever, I'll take any questions that you might have, okay? So, but this will be after the study. People will go get their kids if you have to do that. This will be for anybody who wants to just kind of hang out and just have any questions that you might have on Calvary Chapel, okay? And why we do things the way that we do things, you know? And you might have a question of why we're called Calvary Castle Rock and not Calvary Chapel Castle Rock, okay? And it has everything to do with the fact that I did not like CCCR. That's it. I like CCR better. That's it. It's not, it fits on my license plate really good. If you saw my truck, it just... There's no deep theological God spoke to me, take out chat. No. Just when we kind of came in here, you know, it was kind of like because of the previous administration and the name is somewhat tainted because of what was going on, I just thought it would be a good, you know, start. And so somebody asked me this. I mean, somebody sent me an email this last week and just asked me that, just saying last week you didn't mention why we're not called Calvary Chapel, why we're called Calvary Castle Rock. And so I go, oh, that's a great question. That'd be a great question. And then it made me think, maybe there's other questions that you have that just because I teach the priority of the word here tonight, you might have questions. And yes, you can always email me, and I love that. But if we're all together afterwards, even if only half of you are here and you have questions, ask me, you know? I think that's probably the kind of like the best way to do that. And so, I had Kirk Gregg over here asked me, hey, how come we don't have elders here? And I said, well, we'll get to that when we go to church government. And then, you know, he's usually at our leadership meeting that we have like last night. And I go, you know what? That would be a great thing to go over leadership. And you weren't there. And so it could have all been explained to you and everything. But we're going to explain that in when it comes to, and we do have elders here. We just don't call them elders. You know, I hate name tags. I don't like titles. You'll notice that there's no clergy parking. Okay, Dave doesn't have a spot. You know, I kind of did it the last place because it was in the back, and I'm always running late. You know, and so they'd always kind of reserve a spot for me back there. No spot here. Okay, nobody has any spots because we want the Lord to be lifted up, not man. And so, again, we'll get more into that of how we do church government. And we do have elders here. We just don't call them elders unless they're really old. No. And so we'll get into all those kind of things. You know, we just call them by different titles and stuff like that. I don't like titles. I don't like, you know, senior pastor, you know, I'm a pastor, you know, and we have other pastors here. Yeah. I'm the senior pastor. I'm the lead pastor, but you're not going to see me with a name tag that says senior pastor, okay? That way any crazy who comes in here, where's the pastor? I could point to other people and they're not going to know. And so, you know, there's all sorts of reasons. But I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Go over here to Nehemiah chapter 8. After the wall is completed, the temple has been built, the wall has now been completed around Jerusalem. Oh yeah, that's a really good idea. If anybody needs a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put a Bible in your hand. So we need one right up here. Here you go. It's coming, Billy. So after the temple has now been completed and the wall has been completed, Nehemiah gathers all the people together. Nehemiah is the governor of Jerusalem there, and he brings Ezra the priest up, okay? And so we read this in verse 1. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, also the priest, to bring the book of the law of Moses." So they're about to read the law of Moses, okay, which the Lord had commanded Israel. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." That's a long time to be reading the word of God. So I don't want to hear any complaints of the length of service. And look what happened before the men and women and those who could understand. So you didn't have little babies in there. You didn't have four-year-olds there and things like that. Those who could understand, I would submit to you it's 12 and up. Because like a bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, it's 12 and 13. And so at that point, they're considered, Jews are considered adults. They've already learned to trade, you know, things like that. So I would say it's probably more like 12 and older that could hear and understand. "And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood." I can't tell you, just mostly within the last 10 years ago, that any sort of minister that's on a stage is copying the entertainment of the world. And I hear that and I go, that's just dumb. Okay, what, Dave, why are you on a stage? Well, I'm on a stage, but it's really a platform. It's so other people can see. We also have worship up here. It's kind of how we do things, okay? But it's not here to entertain. We're not doing the same things. It's just a platform. It's just wood. And that's exactly what Ezra is. He's on a platform of wood they made for the purpose, for that reason, to read the word of God to everyone. That's the reason. "And beside him in his right hand stood all these guys." Verse 5. You feel free to go home and mispronounce them on your own. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people." Am I standing above you right now? I am. Just kind of like he is. Okay. So they would worship him. Does it say that? Doesn't say that. It has nothing to do with pride. It has nothing with lifting someone up. It is for the reason so everybody, it says right here, "and was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also these guys," keep going until you see, "helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place." That would be from morning until midday. "Stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. They gave the sense, helped them to understand the reading." And then go all the way to verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that we declared to them." That's called expository teaching, where you read the word of God and you explain so the people can understand. That's what we do here. That's what we do here. As we'll get into this in a moment, the word of God is powerful. It's living. Jesus is the word, so it makes sense. Okay. And it's very powerful. It's just not ink on a page. It's because of the truths that are spoken that is true, and it's living, and it's powerful, and it's God. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." It's the word of God that we grow, okay? And so that's why we give great emphasis to the word of God. We're going to see here Chuck Smith found that you did not grow as a believer in Christ until you actually fed the people the Word of God, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we have this 6-7 minute video, Adventure in Faith, that you hear it from him and some others themselves of why the pride of the Word is so important. Let's go ahead and play that.
The frustration that I found in the early ministry was the inability to be effective in seeing changes in the people's lives. In other words, they would come, they would listen, and they would go, but they wouldn't be changed. And I would be frustrated in not seeing the fruit being born in their lives. And as I look back on it, I realize it was my fault. Because, again, the denomination that I was in, the emphasis was evangelism. And so I was only preaching evangelistic messages. Every service was repentance from dead works, the laying on of hands, the baptisms, and all. And I was never taking them on into maturing in their Christian walk. And yet I was wondering why they weren't mature, why they weren't witnessing, why their lives weren't really becoming zealous for the Lord and the things of the Lord. And as I say, I fault myself for that because I wasn't really feeding them the Word of God so that they could be strong.
I believe that Chuck Smith is fixated on a text that I'm fixated on, and that's Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. The whole issue today is equipping God's people for works of service.
The philosophy of ministry is teach the people and let the people do the work. A lot of churches feel they pay the pastor and the pastor does all the spiritual work for them. They sit back and are kind of, you know, observers. In Calvary Chapel movement, everyone's a participant. The teacher feeds the people who go out and do the ministry. The person speaking isn't the minister. All he does is the teacher that gives the work, the Word of God, and the people go out and perform the ministry. I think that's the important role of the church, and what Calvary Chapel is seeing success from is the fact that the people are going out bringing people to church.
So Calvary has done what I think the church is called to do, and that is, according to Ephesians 4, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So Chuck Smith is not the minister, he's the equipper. He equips people to go out and do the work of the ministry, and that work of the ministry is to build up the body of Christ, to bring in new souls. Well, part of that is to be salt and light and to occupy till Jesus comes.
The Bible is the revelation of God to man. God is revealed, and he's revealed throughout the entire Bible. The Old Testament is important as the new. Jesus said, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but actually they are testifying of me. And again, I've come as it is written of me in the volume of the book to do thy will, O Lord. And so I believe that if the people are to know God, they can only really know him by his revelation of himself, by the Bible. And thus, you want them to have a full knowledge of God, and thus you need the full revelation.
If you're not going to teach the Word of God, then what on earth are you going to do? All of the Word of God. I keep talking to pastors who come here and visit, and they say, well, tell us something to help us. I say, teach all the Bible. He says, every church do that. I say, no, they don't. That makes pastors mad, because they think they teach it. I said, do you teach it from Genesis to Revelation? They just said, look at you. Do you teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all of the Bible? No. Well, if you teach all the Bible, this quirky doctrines and things you might get into are automatically eliminated because you have to look at all the Word of God. And that's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. He said, I have not shunned to give you all of the counsel of God. So the first priority is teach the Word of God and to kind of wrap it in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I have been impressed with the fact that congregations in the Calvary chapels enjoy at least their quite willing to listen to long sermons or long teaching. You've heard the expression sermonettes for Christianettes, and you don't find that in the typical Calvary chapel.
Now, I think a lot of the counseling that I see go on is over the pulpit, is as the teaching is going forward, as the word is being taught, people are being healed from all kinds of problems, and the Lord is counseling them, because the Lord is the counselor, the greatest of all. And if people will just get into the word will have its healing effect in their bodies and give them victory. And so we're seeing a lot of the Calvary chapels, we have, you know, very little counseling because the word is going forth.
And I really believe that the reason that we have been kept from divisions in this church is because of healthy sheep, because of the teaching of the word of God. When you teach systematically from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to hit every topic. You see, and people are going to be learning about division. They're going to be learning about forgiveness, about God's love, and you know, the different topics that are in the Bible. And that's been, I think, one of the benefits of teaching through the Bible, that not only people get fed and they grow to be fed in the Word of God, but also they become evangelizers.
I think, though, that there are some built-in safeguards in the Calvary Chapel movement. And those built-in safeguards, again, come through not teaching a text out of context, but the scriptures within their context. Aberrant Christian theology comes when you take a small piece of the word and it isn't tested in the context of the word.
Well, I think the most fundamental priority that I see in every Calvary Chapel I've gone to is teaching the Bible. And oftentimes not thematically in terms of a message, but instead expository preaching that is verse by verse. So I think biblical teaching is certainly one of the most distinctive things about Calvary Chapel.
Their theology of the Word, of the Scriptures, has caused them to have such a high view of the Scripture that they don't do topical sermons, that it's a teaching ministry. Because, I've had students that you stop and think, goodness, they really don't know a whole lot, but yet they're able to teach the Scripture with power and in such a way that it's meaningful.
And so I've seen his solid teaching and the consistency being one of the keys, that he's very predictable in the sense that he's going to be rooted in Scripture. And that's been something that has not been true of a lot of other leaders. And the fact that Chuck Smith has not used, shall we say, gimmicks to try to draw people, but the Scriptures and the Spirit of God being what he sets forth as the key to draw people in.
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I like to think of the Word of God not only as a written word, but as a living word and as a working word. Paul talks about the word working in them. And I'm just so glad to see this emphasis on God's Word, because I know that it has power.
Yes, it does. It has power. So one of the verses that they that was mentioned time and time there was Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And again, he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastor, teachers. You have heard this called the fivefold ministry or the fivefold office that was given by Jesus himself. And it's actually four. Okay, pastor, teacher, there, the word and is not there. So it's pastor, teacher. Okay. So there's four that are given here, till we all come to the unifying of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But again, I'm sorry, before that, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. And then that's going to bring us to the unity of the faith. And so how do we equip the body of Christ? We do it through the word. We do it by teaching the word. We do it by discipling people in the word. We do it by discussing the word in community groups and things like that. The priority has to be the word, because it's the word that's going to change you. Dave's methods of how to grow people in Christ is not going to change you. No program is going to change you. It is only the word of God that is going to change you. And so we try and put that emphasis on the word of God to equip you. For what reason? Yes, to grow in your faith and to be a light and witness, but to equip you for the work of the ministry. Like he said, I'm not the only one that's supposed to be out there inviting people to church, being in front of them, telling them the gospel, all those kind of things. No, you're being equipped so you can go out there and do the work of the ministry right there. Just like Jared's doing as he spilled his coffee, he's going to try and go and do some work of the ministry and get some paper towels to clean that up. It's all good. It's all good. And it says that they don't teach topically. Well, that's not true. Okay. Our emphasis isn't that, but you and I both know that as we go through the Word of God, all of a sudden I'll stop and go, oh, this is, you know, it's mentioning baptism here. Let's just take a time out for 2 weeks and let's go over what baptism's all about. And then we're back into going through that book of the Bible. When we were in Exodus, you know, we came across the Feast of the Lord. So we stopped. And then for the next 6 weeks, we went over the Feast of the Lord. And then we came back to our text that we were going through in Exodus to continue through that word. What are we doing right now? We're going through the Calvary distinctives, okay? That's topical. It's a series that we are doing, okay? But once we're done, what are we going to do? We're going to get into probably a book of the Bible and things like that. And so on Sundays, it's usually a book of the Bible we're going through. But in a few weeks, I'm actually going to stop and we're going to do the Truth of Christmas, okay? And I think that's going to take about 8 weeks. So I got to kind of figure it out of kind of going and making sure that I'm going to be here all those weeks that in order to lead up to Christmas. So we, by the time we're done with that, we can get back into John, because I'm here to tell you we won't be through John by the time I start that in a few weeks. So we'll do a series there. We'll do a little topical on the Christmas story and things like that. So we do those things, but I would say 90% of the time we're in the Word of God going through a book of the Bible. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it's the other way around for most churches. 90% is topical and 10% is through the Word of God. And they usually do the Word of God during the week. It'll be a Sunday school or a class that they might have. If you're interested in going to the book of Galatians, you can come to this class that we have during the week or whatever it is. And they don't do that on the weekend. And so I was looking, I just went to a few churches in our area here just to kind of look up and see their teachings and things like that. And it is one series after another. The series could be 4 week series on marriage. It could be a 6 week series on how to hear from God, you know, and things like that. And so I went to, I would encourage you to go on your own, because I would love to know another like-minded church within 100 square miles that isn't Calvary Chapel, that also goes through chapter and chapter, verse by verse, and does expository teaching. I'm here to tell you that those who truly do expository teaching from the pulpit, I would say is less than 10%, and that might even be high. And the only reason it's higher is because you have Calvary Chapels that are spread out in there. Take the Calvary Chapels out, I would be very surprised if it's even 5%. So again, the way that we do it, I'm not saying is right and they are wrong. That is not what is being said here. What I'm saying, it's very unique to us, hence distinctive. It's one of the distinctives. It's just how we do things. That's all that means. And I start off this series by saying that how we're going to show how we do church doesn't mean that we're right in how we do church and everybody else is wrong. When we get to church government, it really comes down to, do you love the Lord and do you really fear God? And if the answer is yes, then those who are in authority, if they truly love God and fear God and want to do what the Spirit is leading them to do, I don't care what form of government you have in your church, God's going to bless. God's going to bless. But there is a distinct way of how we do it. And we will, when we get to there, you'll be able to see that. Chuck shared in this video, well, actually Chuck didn't, but his associate pastor did. He says, he describes about how when you go to the book of Acts, that Paul gathered the Ephesian elders and he told them, "For I've not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God." And so the way that you can make sure that you are sharing the whole counsel of God, well, teach the whole counsel of God. Teach all of his word. You know, teach all of his word. And so the best way to do that is that way. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4:1, he gives a charge to Timothy. And what a charge is a charge is that I am giving you something before God. He's going to say, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Look, you don't have to receive this charge, Timothy, but I'm still going to charge you before God and Jesus Christ, because where there's two or three witnesses, he'd be the third one. And by the way, they are going to judge the living. So I'm giving you this charge. They're going to judge the living and the dead as appearing at his kingdom. And he's given him this charge. Preach the word. You know, Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just did that on Sunday. And teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even the edge of the age. Teaching them. How do you teach them? The word. The word. We're accountable for that. And so, Paul gives Timothy this charge. Do this. This charge I'm going to give you is before Jesus, God, myself. I'm giving you a charge. I'm giving this. I'm handing the baton over to you. What is it that I'm supposed to do? Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. I do believe that when you teach chapter and verse, when you go through the word of God, and sometimes it's some difficult areas and it's not jumping off the page, it's not your most exciting area of scripture, but you're going to go through it anyway because it's God's word. And I believe it's still going to land and do it. But what happens is that a lot of people, it takes time to whet their appetite for the pure word of God. It just does. They're used to going to a church that entertains and has the bells and whistles of everything and, you know, all those kind of things. And so they come here where if you need a Bible, they're going, why isn't there one in the pew before me? I've never had to bring a Bible to church. It's always in front of me and we rarely open it. So, you know, I'm just here for a feel-good message that God loves me, you know. And they come here, open your Bibles to Leviticus. They're going, Leviticus? I don't even know where that is. You go, that's okay, you know. And so you start walking them through the word of God and, you know, and all of a sudden they're going, I didn't hear that before. I've never been taught that before. If I had $1,000 for every time somebody walked in here and said, I've never heard the word of God taught like that, we wouldn't have a mortgage on this place. That's how often that happens. I was going to say a nickel, but that's quite the exaggeration. But about $1,000, I think it's relatively true of how many people have said that. And it's not, wow, you teach the word. So no, it has nothing to do with me. It's I'm teaching the word. I'm reading all of it. I'm giving the explanation just like Ezra did. And people leave rejoicing, weeping. It cut them to the heart. And all I did was read that verse in its context and what God is speaking here. And they go, I've never heard that before. I've never heard the word of God taught like that before. What that means is that nobody's taking you through the word of God expositorily, chapter and verse. Because it's really a distinct thing that we do. It really is. Really is. I had a pastor like about 8 years ago come to me, and he was a little upset because people had left their church and started coming to our church. When he asked why they're leaving, he said, I was really mad because they kept saying that, they really teach the Bible over there. And he was mad at me. And I'm going, take it up with them. And because he asked me, what do they mean by that? I said, well, you need to ask them that. And it's kind of like, because if you did, what they mean by that, it doesn't mean that you're not teaching the Word. What they mean by this, they teach the Bible, that means that they teach all the Bible. I mean, they will take you through a book of the Bible, and they're teaching every verse. And somehow, when they came here, God whet their appetite for that. And so that's why they come. They want that. I remember the very first time I set foot in Calvary Chapel, San Diego. It was 1979. I had just come to the Lord like 2 years before that. I was raised Catholic, got sent to a Christian high school in San Diego. I called all the pastors, priests and father, and called chapel service mass. I was a very confused young man. Had a Bible class, and I remember coming home and telling my mom, yeah, they want some King Bible. They want me to have some King Bible. And she goes, I think that means the King James. Okay, I don't know what that means. And then being in that class, and people knew the books of the Bible. They had favorite verses. That's just weird. Why do you have a favorite verse? You know all the books of the Bible, and you have and you have favorite verses, and you memorize verses. It was so new to me. But then when I gave my life to the Lord, and after being there for 2 years and having Bible classes and reading things of the Word, it was kind of like, oh, wow, this is kind of neat, you know. But it was, even there, it was topical. And then I would go to the Baptist church. That was, to me, was a lot like the Catholic church. Seemed like it had a lot of rules. And then I went to the Assembly of God, and you guys are just weird and freaking me out right now, rolling the aisles, speaking in tongues, you know. And both have their place in there, you know, but that's just kind of where I was at. And so then I could drive, and then I was going to church wherever some cute girl invited me to church. And so I wasn't really planted anywhere. And so I was out surfing with a friend of mine on a Sunday. And he said, oh, I got a church, we're going to it tonight, and you're going to really like it, I think, and it's different, and blah, blah, all this kind of stuff. I go, okay. And he goes, they have a 6 o'clock service on Sunday night, let's go to it. And I said, okay. About 4 o'clock, we're saying, hey, we got to get back so we can change. We need to change so we can go to church. And he goes, no, we're just going to put our boards up, I'm going to lock them on the racks there, and we're just going to go to North Park over here. I go, North Park? Yeah, well, you know, Hillcrest. That was a very, at that time, not the nicest area. And we went to a place called Calvary Chapel, San Diego, that took over a XXX theater. That's what it was before they took it over. And so so we drove and parked and went in there, and it's like people were just coming in from the beach. Dolphin shorts, tube tops, weird. To be able to go, whoa, are we going to church here? You know, and then to see everybody singing drums, first time drums in a church that I've ever seen. And singing songs, and this is back in the day when they couldn't just throw it up there. Transparencies, thank you. The transparencies, and it would shoot it up there. And you actually had somebody there in the band that was going, shoo, and putting in the next song that they were playing. And they were really cool songs. And I remember going, I didn't know you can have these kind of instruments in church. And singing some songs that, yeah, that's got a really cool beat to it, you know. And then a guy came out, flip-flops, jeans, and a t-shirt. He would have been more dressed up on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night it was a little bit more casual. He says, open up to John chapter 5. And I'm going, I didn't bring my Bible. Why isn't there a Bible here in front of my seat here, like they always are? And so I looked on my buddy's Bible, and I saw everybody had brought their Bible. I had never been to a church where people brought their Bible before, ever. And everybody had a Bible. And it was dog-eared, and it was marked up like mine is right here, and they had the grease pens, and I didn't know you could do that to a Bible. Didn't know you can actually write in it, besides just read it and then put it back. That's the Bible. You know, and it was like, are you kidding me right now? And he says, open up to John chapter 5. I, at that point, knew where John was, but I looked on my buddy's Bible. He brought his. And so I look at it. He tells me who wrote it, who was written to, what's going on here, and then read all the way through chapter 5. And we were in the Word for an hour. And I remember when he was done going, no. I want more. And he went through verse by verse by verse by verse. And then went the very next week, still only going on Sunday nights for about 3 or 4 weeks, and then going, I could go Sunday morning, you know. Started going Sunday morning. He was in a different area of the Word of God. But I remember thinking, if I come to church here, I'm going to know what the book of John is all about. I think I can. I went to a Christian high school, and it is now I'm saying, I think I can learn the Bible here. After a couple years of doing that, backsliding for about 4 or 5 years, and then going to some other churches, I remember going, they don't teach the Bible. I want to go back. Once you have a feast, once you have meat, dessert doesn't cut it for you. You know, the salad just doesn't cut it for you. You want the meat of the word is what you want. And you will always desire that. And I remember, and I even hear when people leave and they move away, I get emails all the time. Dave, can you send someone out here? You know, we've been to all the churches. Nobody teaches expositorially. Nobody's really in the word like we were when we were over here. And it's kind of like, man, yeah, it's difficult. Because once you get a taste of that, that's all you're going to want. And whatever you win a person with, that's what you're going to have to keep doing. That is why when you have all this new things coming into the church and stuff like that, oh, it's so exciting what's going over here. They have the fog machine. They have this. They got that's going on. And oh, man, you got to come. Oh, worship's off the hook. The Spirit is really moving there. Yeah, but over time, just like anything else, the bells and whistles don't really do it for you. And they know that, so now they have to bring in this new thing and this new thing. And so when you have to strive to attain, you have to strive to maintain, as we've already talked about. And so, again, just give them the word. And when you give them the word, yeah, it might start off slow. And it certainly did with my wife and I when we came out here to plant our church. We're just going to teach the word, and it was slow and going. But once the people started to get their appetite wet by the word of God, then they start coming back. And it might take a while and to get out of the blocks, but then it is a consistent going forward in what God has for you. And it's the word, the word, the word, the word. And so the word tells us here, so Paul tells us, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. There is a exclamation mark at the end of preach the word. The translators seem to understand that it's emphatically, it's being exclaimed, it's being declared. Preach the word. This is what I'm charging with. Preach the word. Just preach the word. He doesn't say, make sure you have all these outreaches. Make sure you do outreaches. Make sure you have these programs. Hey, evangelize! Exclamation point. Nothing wrong with those things. The priority has to be, though, the word. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word. And guess what? Be ready in season, out of season. Okay? Be ready to be able to preach, to be able to give out the word wherever God raises up the opportunity to do that. And guess what? You are going to convince people as you read and preach the word. It's going to rebuke people as you read and teach the word. It's going to exhort people as you read and teach the word. And you're going to have to do that with long suffering, knowing that as you're preaching and teaching the word, why is it that those people there don't change? When I see everybody else changing, well, long suffering and teaching, I'm going to continue to do it anyway. I'm going to continue to do it anyway. It blows my mind how quickly someone can receive the word of God, and it absolutely blows my mind how long they can be hearing the word of God, and now it takes. I don't know why that is. It's on them. It never ceases to amaze me that you can hear a teaching of God's word and you go, wow, that was so powerful. And the guy you brought goes, meh. You go, really? Okay. All right. Psalm 138, 1 and verse 2 says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you, God, have magnified your word above all your name. How important is the word that God says, yeah, that's exalted above who I am. Why would he do that? Because the word is who he is. That's why. We know this because in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. Life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is God. It has been from the beginning, from the onset. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. And so Jesus is the Word. He became flesh, dwelt among us. Jesus is God. The Word is God because it does not say all things were made through him except himself. Okay? It does not say this. The Word is God. It was made manifest in the person of Jesus according to verse 14. And then we have Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. It's living. It's powerful. You give it out and it hits somebody. And it's like wham. And it's kind of like, had nothing to do with Dave. It has to do that Dave chose to understand it's the word. And so I'm just going to keep reading the word, keep giving out the word. And it's going to land, and it's alive, it's real. No other writing has within it a heavenly life. No other religious book has the heavenly life other than the Bible. And so we're going to give people the Bible. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God is powerful. How powerful is it? It's so powerful, it will convict a person of sin. Every time a person surrenders to the person of Jesus Christ, it's because they've heard the word and they have been convicted that they're not in right relationship with God and that they're a sinner in need of a savior. The word did that. The person sharing the gospel shared the word and the word did that. The word of God is sharper or cutting. It's like a two-edged sword. That means it cuts both ways. It's alive in every way. It cuts the conscience, the heart, in every matter. There's not one unnecessary verse in the Bible. That's how powerful it is. That's how powerful it is. And blessed is the man who knows that cutting and sharpness of the word that allows for it to go in and kill the sin that's inside of them. That old depraved life willing to let the word of God cut it to pieces. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. And what allows for the inward man to grow is that cutting away of the old man. The word of God pierces the division of soul and spirit. The soul is the life of the natural man. The spirit is the life. If the regenerate or spiritual man, God's words comes in, shows that which is natural and that which is spiritual. The word of God goes all the way down to the joints and the marrow. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is a critic of your thoughts. The word will tell you that that thought is vain or that thought is selfish or that thought is judging and the thoughts of men. It will show you that. And the word of God is what will make you dead to sin and alive to God, if you want to believe and if you really want to trust. Go to Isaiah 55 with me here. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8, says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. And so frustrated at that at the same time. But it's a good idea. Yeah, but that's not my way. But this would be a wonderful, yeah, that's not how I'm thinking about it. That's how you are. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. As rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but the water of the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. There has not been one message that I've ever taught being in the Word of God that has been in vain. There's not one teaching of the Word of God anywhere on the face of the earth at any time that when the Word of God has been shared or been spoken, that it returned void and didn't accomplish what God wanted it to accomplish. Think about that for a moment. But I've been sharing the word. I've been sharing the word to my brother. I've been sharing the word, and nothing is working. Not true. Not true. The word of God never returns void. It's accomplishing what its purpose is. But we think the purpose should be, I should see them repent right now and give their life to the Lord. God say no. What I'm accomplishing right now is a series of people sharing the word. It's a series of things, so when they do face the great white throne judgment, they're never going to be able to say, I didn't know. Liar face, that's another one. We can add that to the list. Roll the tape. Here's all the time where the word of God actually convicted you, but you still chose to say no, but it convicted you. Never returns void. Ever. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing from which I sent it. That's heavy. It's the word that will penetrate your heart. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. This is one of my favorite stories, honestly, that I've ever heard. And George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, man, I wish they had done this with the Great Awakening, because this is an actual, this is a true story. I'm not that I would share you a false story, but it's a true story. George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, was hounded by a group of detractors who called themselves the Hellfire Club. They would gather together and they would deride and mock Whitefield. On one occasion, one of them, a man named Thorpe, was mimicking Whitefield to his buddies, delivering Whitefield's sermon with brilliant accuracy, perfectly imitating his tone and facial expression. So he is mimicking, or I should say mocking him. He knew this sermon so well, he could have the same inflections he had, and he would say this sermon in a deriding fashion. And as he did that, he himself was so pierced that he sat down and was converted on the spot. He was taking the word of God that Whitefield was saying, mocking it, and it was piercing his heart. He preached Whitefield's sermon to himself, and it did not return void. This guy, Thorpe, went on to become a prominent Christian leader in the city of Bristol. The word of God penetrating his heart. Is it any wonder that Paul, this is the charge I'm going to give you, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Do that. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, all long suffering and teaching. Why? Verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If you don't truly teach the word of God, then all sorts of things will come into the church and you think that they're a good idea. Even though the Bible says this, yeah, but we're not going to teach that. We're going to dance around some of these things. And then we'll take other verses and take them out of context and make this doctrine that we think is so accommodating to everyone. That's what happens when you don't teach the word. The whole counsel of God. Those things are going to happen. The word fables here is a Greek word, muthos. It's where you get the word myth from. Myths. These are going to be myths. It's not true. In Psalm 119:19, I mean, if you go through Psalm 119, it tells you all the things that the word is. I mean, there are just so many different things. I'm just going to take a few of them here. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then in verse 11, it says, your word I have hidden in my heart, so I will not sin against thee. See, it's so powerful that if you were to actually memorize some scripture of areas in your life that you struggle with, then as that temptation comes or as that trial comes and you have a crossroad, I can go by how I feel, which always leads me into misery and defeat, or I can do what God's word says. Because you've memorized God's word, God will bring it to your remembrance through the Holy Spirit. But there's some work you have to do, memorize it. You know, the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of man. Why do I know that? Because I tried to use my anger in a very, very righteous manner. It will never produce the righteousness of God. So as I feel like I will give this person a piece of my righteous mind, God says, yeah, no. It's not gonna work out well for you if you do that. And it's like, okay, I've memorized it so to keep me from doing that. And so again, how can a young man cleanse by taking heed according to thy word? Thy word I've hidden in my heart, so I will not sin against thee. So it will cleanse you. Then you have Psalm 119:25, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. Psalm 119:28, my soul melts with heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. I'm sorry if you don't believe that. But if you're feeling depressed, feeling a little down, go to the word. And the word will revive you. It will strengthen you. Yeah, it doesn't. You're a liar. Because what you're asking me to do is you're asking me to either believe you or the word of God. And the word of God says it will do that. It will strengthen you. It will revive you. I just read a verse, didn't do it to me. Okay, well, you can continue to be silly like that, but I would submit to you, keep reading the word of God until all of a sudden you're lifted up, because there's all sorts of verses in here that will encourage you and let you know that God loves you and that he'll never leave you or forsake you. And I'm sorry if that doesn't do it for you, but the word of God says it will. So I can either believe you or I'll believe the word of God. And I'm going to believe the word of God. It will do that. It will absolutely do that. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Dave, I know the word of God says this, but look at the world. Does it look like it's going that direction? And maybe it's not. It's like, the word is settled in heaven. Guess what? Jesus is coming back. You know why? The Bible says so. Guess what? He is going to set his kingdom up on earth here. How do you know? The Bible says so. Hey, if you receive Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord, how do you know that? The Bible says so. It is settled. Nothing can change it. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I love this. It's one of my favorite scriptures, because it's such a visual. When you go to Israel, they give you a little clay lamp that kind of fits in the palm of your hand. That's kind of what the lamps that they would have had there. You light it in pitch black. It just illuminates enough for you to take one step. And as you take that step, what does it do? Illuminates the next step. You go this way. And then what does it illuminate? Oh, look, there's a big pit there. I'm not going to go that way. What about this way? What about, oh, look, there's that stone pathway this way. That's what the word of God does. It's just going to show you one step at a time. I see that with Abraham. Abraham, why don't you go on the other side of the river? But until he goes on the other side of the river, you know what Abraham does not hear? From God. I've already told you, until you take that first step, you're not, and then he gets on the other side. Then God speaks to him again. That's just the way it's supposed to be. Verse 160 of Psalm 119, the entirety of your word is truth. All of it. Genesis to Revelation. I used to say Genesis through maps until I found all these errors in the maps of where they said Mount Sinai was and the crossing of the Red Sea and all that stuff. So that ain't perfect. But Genesis to Revelation is. Jesus would say, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the Word. The Word is truth. I am the way, the truth. What is truth, Pilate would say. Well, it's not a what, it's a who. And had you known the who, well, there you go. This is why I believe you can only really believe and trust people that have a moral compass pointing towards God and His Word. And if they don't, they can be the nicest person in the world, and they could even have a history of proving themselves trustworthy and everything else. That's great. But guess what? If you're not anchored to the truth, then that's going to change. And you're probably going to believe that truth is relative. And it's not. Truth is an absolute. And the absolute is Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so we have a high priority on the Word of God, and we will continue to do that. And so let's pray.